Bibles up to Luke chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 36 through 50. And the series we're in right now is called Jesus People. And one of the incredible things that if you look at Scripture is the kind of people that Jesus called to follow Him. And I believe this, one of the things about Jesus is He was a magnet for sinners. You know, so many times it seems like the church, instead of being a magnet for sinners, tends to be a repellent to sinners. But when you look at Jesus, when you look at His life, when you look at His ministry, like we looked at last week, the publican, Jesus called the most despised people in the Jewish people's eyes, a publican, to be one of His followers. And we talked about him last week. This morning, He's going to call what is most likely a prostitute. And Jesus was a magnet just not for religious people, but for people in general. And in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, we're going to see this lady who most likely is a prostitute. I'm not going to go off and say 100% for sure she is, and I'll tell you why later as we dissect the story. But we're going to see a lady who had, at the very least, a lot of sin. And Jesus was a magnet to people like that. And that's good news to me because you and I tend to think of ourselves a little better than we really are, don't we? You know, Jesus saves those sinners, and that's the person who lives next door, that's the person who's in jail. But the truth be known is that every single person in this room has a huge sin problem. So we're going to look at saving faith, and we're going to look at this lady, and I'm going to say that she's more than likely a prostitute. Now, how would you feel this morning if in the middle of our service a prostitute walked in? I don't know a whole lot about prostitutes. I had to Google this morning to get some facts, but most of the time what I have seen have been in big cities and people, ladies dressed seductively, and I did a little research on it, and you know, a lot of times people think of prostitutes, they think of the movie Pretty Woman that tends to glamorize it. But do you know that the average woman enters prostitution at the age of 14? 14! That's across the world, that's not just in the U.S. 14! It's illegal! But that's the age. 75% of them are physically and sexually abused as a child. I read a story about a grandmother who sent her young granddaughter to the streets to help raise money for the family in the United States. Did you know that the majority of those involved in prostitution are addicted to drugs and alcohol to try to deal with the pain of whatever is going on in their lives? 70% of prostitutes are raped by pimps, customers, and strangers. 76% of prostitutes have considered suicide. You know, a few years ago, and I remember this, and I don't remember why, but there was the story about that killer up in Washington State. He was a serial killer, the Green River Killer, is that his name? And you know who his number one targets were? They were prostitutes. You know why? Because nobody would miss them. They didn't have family a lot of times, and he would find prostitutes, and he would kill them, and no one would even know they were missing. But the thing I want you to think about before we read this story, that it's a person like that that Jesus came and died for. And saving faith is available for anyone who will admit their need and place their faith in Jesus Christ. And in this story, you're going to see really three characters. You're going to see an immoral woman. You're going to see a Pharisee who is an immoral man of religion. And then you're going to see Jesus. And you're going to see an incredible work that Jesus is going to do in her life. So let's begin with verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman he is touching. She is a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to another, but neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she washed them with the tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Well, I want us to look at this as a story and just take it apart so you can get the picture. And then at the end, we'll kind of download what the practical applications are from this story. But the first thing to know is it's a real story. It's about a real person. In verse 36, we are told one of the Pharisees, who the Pharisees were that group of religious people that knew the Scripture. But Jesus had his harshest words for the Pharisees. And so we see that one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. Now, one of the things I love about that is that Jesus would go and eat with whoever asked him. Last week, we looked at Zacchaeus, and in that situation, he invited himself to go eat at Zacchaeus' house. This week, we're seeing that this Pharisee, who will later on find out his name Simon, invited Jesus to come and eat at his home, which was a common thing to do back then. And it was kind of like this. You would have this big feast where there were the dignitaries, those who were invited, and they would come and they would talk and they would discuss. And then other people from the community, when there were one of these feasts, would be on the outskirts of the house looking in, hoping maybe to get some free food, but also hoping to maybe get involved in the conversations at the table. So this Pharisee, this religious guy, invites Jesus to come to his home, and we see that Jesus went to his home and he sat down to eat. But I want you to know that Jesus would go to anybody's home. whether he was religious, whether he was a sinner, whether he was a tax collector, he would go to anybody's home. Now, I want you to think, why did this tax collector, this Pharisee, want Jesus to come to his home? Did he really want to learn? Was he inviting Jesus because he was interested in whether or not he was the Messiah? Is that why he invited him? Well, if you look back at chapter 7, verse 29, you have a description of what's going on. It says, when they heard all this, all the people, even the tax collectors, agreed that God was right, for they had been baptized by John. But look at verse 30. But the Pharisees and experts in religious law rejected God's plan for them, for they had refused John's baptism. We see in, I believe, verse 29 and 30 that the Pharisees had started to change their opinion of Jesus. And I believe, to be honest, the reason that they invited Jesus into the home is they were trying to trap him. They were trying to get him to say something to give them a legal religious reason to kill him. Because in verse 30, basically, the plan that had been described by Jesus did not include the Pharisees. They were on the outside, and the plan that Jesus had given to them was one that would be for tax collectors. It's one that would be for prostitutes. It would be for anybody who would place their faith in him. So I believe that Simon invited Jesus into his home not to learn more, but to try to trap him, to try to get him to say something that they could use against him. Now, the New Living Translation says that he sat down. Well, that's not actually the way they did meals back then. This kind of meal would have been like this. In the middle of the room, they would have had a table with food spread out on it, and then each person would recline, and their head would be near the table. They would be laying on one arm, you know, kind of like you've seen in the movies, and eating food with one hand, and their feet, for good reason, would be away from them. Why would the feet be away? Their feet stunk. They did not take baths that often. Their feet would be dirty. They didn't have shoes. They didn't have sandals. So the picture is not Jesus sitting at a table, but he's stretched out eating with his head with the other gentlemen around the table, and his feet were at the back. And so the dinner was a community event for the leaders, and other people were looking in. And then you get to verse 37. It says, when a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Now, this woman probably snuck into the meeting. First of all, she wouldn't have been invited to the table because she was a woman, or she was a prostitute, or she was a woman of great sin. She was known by everybody, so most scholars think that she was a prostitute. Everybody knew her. And she came in, and she had this alabaster jar, which was a beautiful piece of artwork that women had, and men as well. And it was made out of gypsum, and it was carrying perfume. And it wasn't unusual in that day for a prostitute to have perfume with her, but it also was normal for women and men to do that. Why? They stunk. You didn't go anywhere without your bottle of cologne. Why? Because you didn't take a bath that often. And so anyway, this woman sneaks into the meeting, and she comes, and she's not up with the people. She's with Jesus, and she's there, and she has this very expensive perfume. Then look at verse 38. It says, then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. The word there in the Greek literally means raining. She is not just crying a few tears. She is losing it. And we are told that she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet. And then she did something else that usually was not done in public. She wiped them with her hair. You see, in that time, a woman was not allowed, a Jewish woman was not allowed to go in public with her hair down. When you let your hair down, you were considered a wild woman. So she had to let her hair down to wash the feet. And she did that. And one rabbi said that you could divorce your wife if she let her hair down in public. That's how crazy they were about rules and regulations. But we see here that this woman is behind him. She is weeping and she lets her hair down. And not only does she let her hair down, she keeps kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Now, that had to be a little uncomfortable. Wouldn't you imagine? And get the picture. A Pharisee would not be the most fun place to go to eat anyway. Because they did everything by the law. And there would have been certain ways that you're supposed to wash your hand. If I could think of someone I would not want to go have a meal with, it would probably be that legalistic Pharisee. Because they're looking at you the whole time and they're eyeballing you. But anyway, she goes in. She doesn't care. She's only focused on one person, and that one person was Jesus. She can't control herself. She is crying. She is weeping. She is raining down her tears upon Jesus' feet. She's wiping them with her hair, and she's kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Quite obviously, this woman has an incredible love and respect for Jesus. I would say it is overwhelming. And she didn't see herself as good enough to get near his head, because there was nothing sensual about kissing his feet. I can assure you, in a dirty climate like that. Normally you would put perfume on the head. She wasn't anywhere near the head. She put it on his feet. And the people who washed feet were who? Slaves. Servants. So you see this woman who's just weeping. She's just showing this outward love for this Jesus that's at this party. And man, they started to talk. Look at verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him, Simon, saw this, he said to himself, underline, he said to himself. He did not make this statement out loud. He thought it in his head. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. You know, Simon probably recognized this woman from being around town. And he didn't say it out loud. It's just like when someone walks into the church that looks a little shady. Everybody's going, that's old so-and-so, you know. But they don't say it out loud because they're loving Jesus. But here's what's going on. Simon is saying to himself, man, he's not a prophet. If he was a man of God, he would know that she is a sinner. But the thing I love about that is that he's not saying it out loud. He is showing absolutely no concern for this woman at all. He did not care about her. He cared about religion. He showed no respect for Jesus at all. He's just inviting him to be at his dinner party, trying to trap him, and perhaps he's got a trap. This Jesus, he's not only for tax collectors, he's for prostitutes as well. But the thing I want you to see is this religious guy is judging this woman. Instead of trying to help her, instead of being concerned, he's judging her. Now, church, be careful. And when I say church, I talk about us. Don't judge people. We need to be careful and never be like that Pharisee who doesn't care about a person. We need to remember what we learned last week in Luke 19:10, where it said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost." That's the reason Jesus came. That's the reason we are left here. Not to avoid those sinners, but to seek and to save them. She was drawn to Jesus because He was a magnet for people who needed forgiveness. Look at verse 40. He thought that in his head. In verse 40 it says, "Then Jesus answered his thoughts." "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." He asked for permission to address Simon. Why? Because he could read his heart. He knew what was going on. I love the fact that he asked for permission because he was actually asking for permission to say something important. Simon replied, "Go ahead, teacher. Go ahead, teacher." I don't think he really wanted to hear it, but what is he going to say? He's the host. He's the one that is there. And so like a good host, he allowed Jesus to speak. And so what does Jesus do? He tells a story. Verse 41 and 42, it says, "Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 50 pieces of silver to one." A better translation is a denarii. A denarii was one day's salary. So to one person, he gave, it'd be like multiplying your one day salary times 500. And to the other one, 50 pieces of silver would be like your one day salary times 50. So one person got a big loan of 500 pieces of silver, and the other one had 50 pieces of silver. But look what he says. "But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that?" So he asked Simon this question. One person has a 500 piece of silver debt. The other has a 50 piece silver debt. Who loves Jesus more, the 50 or the 500? And Simon said, "I suppose the one who owed the most." Good answer. Which would be that woman. That woman who is crying and weeping. That's the one that has the most grief and has the most forgiveness. Jesus said, "That's right." And then look what he does in verse 44. "Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon," look at this woman kneeling here, "when I entered your house, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she anointed my feet with rare perfume." What is Jesus talking about? Simon had committed the biggest sins of a host. You see, when someone came to your house and you were the host, it was your responsibility to provide someone to wash the feet of your guest. He didn't do that. The other thing a host would do is that he would greet each one of the people he invited by giving them a kiss on each cheek. And when Jesus came in, not only did he not wash his feet, he did not give him the greeting that was normal to give people when they came in. And then the third thing a good host would do is they would put olive oil on the head of those coming in. And he didn't do that. And Jesus said, "Look at this woman. She washed my feet with her tears. Look at this woman. She's kissed my feet. Look at this woman. She has done all these things for me. She has not put olive oil on my head, but she's put expensive perfume on my feet. Look at this woman. You did none of this for me. That's why I believe that this Pharisee named Simon had no intentions of learning more about Jesus. He was just trying to trap him. Because if he would have welcomed him, he would have done it much differently. But this immoral woman, this woman who everybody knew, this woman who had a reputation, who had been shamed for her family, this woman was so grateful to Jesus for something that she couldn't stop washing his feet. What you have a picture of here is of a Pharisee who represents any person who is self-righteous. And what you have in the woman is you have a sinner who recognizes they need something besides themselves. Look at verse 47. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. Perfect tense. You see, this woman did get saved when she came to the dinner party. It's perfect tense. He had already forgiven her. And he was still forgiving her. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. Why was she doing it? She loved him. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Self-righteous people don't really love Jesus. They love their ideas. This woman is a woman who had been forgiven by Jesus. We don't know when it had happened, but she had nothing but gratitude in her heart for him. And the Pharisee, he didn't give a flip. He's just trying to trap him. Look at verse 48. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Perfect tense. In the past, continuing results. This woman's sins had already been forgiven. But what was she doing? What was Jesus doing? Jesus was publicly declaring in front of the religious people, this woman is no longer immoral. I have forgiven her. He's making a public statement to the community about this prostitute who's been forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Public affirmation. Hey, when you find someone who has a lot of sin, one of the hardest things they're going to have to do in life is forgive themselves. I know a lot of people that can't come back to church because they screwed up too much and they can't forgive themselves. What did Jesus do? He gave her dignity. But look at verse 49. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? I think they caught him. To forgive sins is to say that you're God. They are trying to find a way to trap him, to kill him, and they eventually do. But look at verse 50. And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Not your religion, not memorizing more Bible verses than anybody, not going to church. Your faith has saved you. And then he says something that we don't really understand so much in our culture. He says, go in peace. Shalom. What does that mean? The word shalom means wholeness. And what Jesus is a master at doing is taking broken people and giving them wholeness. He gives them peace with God. He gives them peace with others. And most importantly, he gives them peace with themselves. Go in peace. So what are my takeaways? Here are my takeaways. Number one, self-righteousness is a dangerous sin. Self-righteous means this, that a person is confident in his or her own righteousness. Here's how I've heard it as a pastor. Well, pastor, I've been a member of that church longer than you've been alive. So, that doesn't really mean anything. That's self-righteousness, to be a member. Well, Pastor, I've given more money to that church than any... So, anytime it begins with I, that's when you have a problem. Self-righteous. Anytime a Christian starts to think they're better than everybody else, that's self-righteousness. It's a very... Matter of fact, you can't be saved if you're self-righteous. Because there comes a point, like it says in Matthew 5, 6, that blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, you've got to be bankrupt to be saved. There has to be a point in your life where you understand that you can't do it. Isaiah 64, 6 says it this way. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Anytime you try to justify to somebody else how spiritual you are, just remember Jesus says that's filthy rags. Here's the only thing you can brag about. Jesus forgave me. That's Jesus' righteousness. I was bad, but now Jesus forgave me. It's not what you do, it's what He did for you. And so as believers, we have to understand, it's easy to become a Pharisee and to consider yourselves better than other people because you don't do the bad things they do. Hey, the only way that you're good is because of the grace of Jesus Christ. The only way. Second thing, this is crucial. Everyone owes a debt they can't pay. Everyone. Whether you owe 50 pieces of silver or 500 pieces of silver, if you owe it, that's a bad place to be if you can't pay it, right? And so here's the problem with people. They say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I care about my family and I do this. I have a good job. I help people occasionally. Here's the deal. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory. Every single one of us, whether we're a little bit bad or real bad or bad, that's where grace comes in. And we need to understand everyone owes a debt that they can't pay. That's why we have Jesus. It's all about Jesus, people. The longer I live and pastor, the more I realize it. It's less about the church and rules. It's more about Jesus. Everyone owes a debt they can't pay. Third thing, Jesus knows your heart. Just like Jesus knew Simon's heart, He knows right now your heart. He knows whether you have trusted Him. He knows whether you have not trusted Him. He knows whether you're full of anger. He knows whether you're full of sin. I don't know that. I don't care. I can only keep up with myself. But here's the thing. Jesus knows your heart. And you see it over and over in the book of Luke, time and time again. He saw their heart. He knew their thoughts. You can look good on the outside, but be rotten on the inside. So it doesn't really matter what I know about you or somebody else. Jesus knows your heart. Have you ever trusted Him to forgive you? Fourth thing. Worship should come from love. Worship should come from love. I think one of the biggest dangers to worship is we forget we're sinners. Thinking through. I'm telling you, during this time of snow and pandemic, we're so afraid to go to church. And I understand if you've got special conditions, but it's like today. I haven't been real good this week about staying home and staying safe. Okay? I'm just going to be honest. We were out at Lake Washita on Wednesday taking pictures. We went on Monday up to that big mountain pass up there west of town. You say, you're an idiot. Well, that is true. But, you know, we know where we're going. And we think, hey, the next snowstorm this good, I'm probably not going to be here. And you probably aren't going to be either. So we're going to enjoy the snow. But it's like worship. I'm just going to tell you, we're going to open the doors of this church. every chance we get. And you'll have to decide whether you want to go worship Him because you love Him. Every time you sing a song, every time we gather together, it ought to be for one reason and one reason. Listen, it ought to be because every one of us are just like that woman. We should be crying because we've been forgiven a whole lot. If you know, worship is all about love. And I really don't care if you put your hands up, if you shout, whatever. I mean, you know, I know that. Here's what I do know. I want your heart to be like that woman's, and you're just in love with Him. Because here's what I know about Him. He's in love with you, and not only is He in love with you, He is pursuing you. Worship should come from love. You should want to, it shouldn't be, you know, people sometimes decide whether they go to church by whatever. There's not something better to do. It ought to be, I want to go worship because I love Him, and if I'm sick, I don't need to make other people sick. You see what I'm saying? You stay home because you're sick because you don't want to make us sick. Worship. And then here's the fifth thing. Here's the beautiful thing. Faith in Jesus saves you. Bottom line. Not being a Baptist, not being a Catholic, not being baptized. Nothing else in the world saves you, gives you perfect tense forgiveness. Forgiveness that begins the moment. You don't get saved by being baptized, going to church, being on the church roll. You get saved the moment you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that He rose from the dead to provide that forgiveness. The moment you put your faith in Him, that's when you're saved. And it begins back then and it continues to the future till you go to meet Him. Now, baptism should come after that. Church membership should come after that. But faith in Jesus is the only thing. I never want anybody here to think being good will save you, going to church will save you, obeying the Ten Commandments will save you. None of that saves you. Only placing your simple faith in Jesus does that. And He took this prostitute, this woman, this leftover from the world, and He forgave her. And He said, go in peace. In other words, He's saying, go back out in society, not broken, but healed. Let me tell you, there's too many Christians walking around broken. Say, well, I've been divorced 2 or 3 times. Get over it. Get forgiven. Go in peace. Live for Him. Quit letting your past dictate your present. And then the final thought I have is anytime anybody walks through the doors of this church, we need to welcome them. Every Wednesday night when we have those kids coming through, we welcome them. Why? Because we have the only thing that can give them hope, and that's Jesus. So I guess my question is, do you have saving faith? If you ever have a question about that, after the service, ask me. If you've never been baptized, ask me. I'd love for you to do that after the fact that you place your faith. If you need to join the church anytime after the service, you can come to me. I'm approachable. I'm not going to try to pressure you. But here's all I know. Jesus changes whatever He touches. And I pray He touches us. Let's pray. Father, I come to You and I thank You so much for this prostitute lady that would be looked down in most churches. God, forgive me when I have that pharisaical attitude that I'm better than anybody. Because it's only because of the grace of Jesus Christ that I can even think about eternal life. Father, I pray that First Baptist Mount Ida would be concerned about giving grace, the good news. The good news is you're sorry, but thank goodness He died to make you good. May we always entrust in that. And Father, I thank You that these stories of the people Jesus attracts are not necessarily the most religious people, but they change the world because of You. We just ask, Lord, that You be with us now as we go our different ways. In Jesus' name, amen.